We've been talking about dealing with our sin problem, because if our problem is that our sins separate between us and God, and we want to have a relationship with God, but we've got this sin that's in the way, and it causes us to be separated. We had a problem. We were separated from God by our sins, and God, in his love and grace, did something that would separate us from our sins so that we could have this relationship with it. And we talked about Romans, the 6th chapter, beginning at about verse 15. The apostle says, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And we tried to make the point that there is a point at which salvation comes to us. There is a point at which we're freed from our sins. And we made the point last week that it was that point at which we obey from the heart the form of doctrine that was delivered to us. Now, last week, Matt asked a question, and it's an excellent question, because it's one that I know I have faced when I've talked to people about what God has done. Matt's facing it right now. He's talking to folks, and they're bringing this question up. And the question comes from an event that happens in Luke, the 23rd chapter. Luke 23, beginning at verse 39, Jesus is hanging on a cross. And with him are two convicted criminals. They're also being crucified. Interestingly, Jesus' death is going to have a very different purpose than the death of those two criminals. And we'll not talk about that tonight, but beginning at verse 39 of Luke 23, one of the criminals that was hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." The other one responded, rebuking him, and said, "Do you not even fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? We indeed are suffering justly, for we're receiving what we deserve for our crimes. This man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." That statement causes people to wonder, what should I then expect God to do with my sin problem? Is it going to be like what happened with the thief that was hanging there beside Jesus on the cross? What should we make of this event? And as I was responding to Matt last week, it struck me that the response that I gave Matt was not as well thought out as I wanted it to be. It wasn't as developed as it needed to be. I talked a little bit about rules and exceptions to rules. And I want to kind of examine that further tonight by talking a little bit more about rules, what generally applies, and then exceptions to rules. So let's think about how we know that a rule is a rule? How do you know what the general course of events is, that which is going to happen 99% of the time? How do I know that when an airplane goes down the runway 99% of the time, 99.999% of the time, if it reaches a certain speed, that airplane is going to go up in the air? Now, it's possible, not very likely, but it's possible that if the relative, temperature and the relative humidity are low enough, airplane won't go up in the air. That only happened, I can think of one instance up in Fairbanks, Alaska, where it got to 90 degrees below zero and they couldn't fly airplanes because they couldn't take off. But the rule is, if you move down the runway at a certain speed, the air going over the top of the wing, the under the wing, the Bernoulli effect, and all of those things mean that you're going to take off. So that's the rule. How do you know that's the rule? Well, it seems to me that there are three ways that we can know that rules are the rules. The first is just experience. We've been through it. We've been through it hundreds of times. And every time we've gone through it, this is what happened. Sometimes we know it's a rule because we have our own experience and we can add some inspiration information to our experience. So I know from my experience what the general course of things is, and God also told me that that's the way that the course of things is going to be. And then there are some things that I can only know by inspiration. I can't know what's going to happen after death. Nobody can testify what happens after death. I can talk about what happens before death, but after that, I have no idea. The only way I know about that is because God gives me some information about what happens after death. So, three ways that I can learn about what the rules are. One is experience. Second one is experience plus inspiration. And the last one is inspiration. Let's think a little bit more about exceptions. Now, exceptions can be rare, but possible. There are a lot of times when the general rule isn't followed. They can be rare, but very improbable, like the airplane going down the runway. And it could be that the exception is a miracle, where God has made natural law, the trees make seeds, the seeds fall in the ground, and the seeds produce new trees. Anytime God says, I'm going to make a tree, but there's not going to be a seed involved, I'm just going to make it, that's a miracle. God has a natural law. He's established it, but he suspends it in this case. That's what happened in creation. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? The chicken, because God made a chicken. That's not the general rule. The general rule is chickens come from eggs. That's something that God established. But there are miracles that are really exceptions to the general rule. Now, it's important to understand that when we talk about exceptions, simply because because the event is an exception to the rule, the event still happened. It's very real. So when there's an exception, that's not a reason to doubt that what God said was going to happen happened. Exceptions to the rule are still very real events. So let's talk about some examples here, and I hope this will help us to kind of fix this in our heads. In Romans, the fifth chapter, and beginning there at verse 12, we can read that because of Adam's sin, death came to all men. So let's turn there, Romans, the fifth chapter, at verse 12, beginning. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all mankind because all sinned. Until the law was in the world, sin was not counted against anyone when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who have not sinned after the likeness of the violation committed by Adam, who is the type of him that was to come. The gracious gift is not like the offense. If by the offense of the one many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from offenses, resulting in condemnation. On the other hand, the gracious gift arose from many offenses, resulting in justification. Here's the important part. If by the offense of the one, death reigned through the one, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Adam sinned. And because of it, he was cast out of the garden. He no longer had access to the tree of life. And death came to him, physical death. He died. That's the general rule. And how do I know it's the general rule? I've experienced it. I also have inspiration that explains it to me. So this is one of those cases where experience teams with inspiration and I understand the rule. Are there exceptions? Well, sure. Enoch didn't die. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and at verse 5, the writer talks about Enoch, and he reminds us that there is an exception to the rule. He says, by faith, Enoch was taken up. He was here, and then he wasn't here. Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. He was not found because God took him up. For before he was taken up, he was attested to have been pleasing to God. Genesis, the fifth chapter, beginning of verse 21, that's where you read about that event. Enoch didn't die. The general rule, all men die. The exception, Enoch. And Elijah. Elijah didn't die. 1 Kings, the second chapter. Excuse me, I think that should be 2 Kings, the second chapter. And beginning at verse 1, you read about Elijah and Elisha being together. Suddenly, Elijah is taken up. And Elisha becomes the prophet of God in his absence. Elijah just didn't die. 2 Kings, the second chapter, verse 1, it came about when the Lord was about to bring Elijah up by a whirlwind to heaven that Elijah left Gilgal with Elisha. And Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. Elisha said, as surely as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Then the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel went out to Elisha. They said to him, are you aware that the Lord will take away your master from you today? He said, yes, I'm aware. Say nothing about it. He was expecting death. Elijah said to him, now the 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them at a distance. The two of them stood by the Jordan. Elijah took his coat, folded it, struck the waters. They were divided here and there so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, ask me what I should do before I'm taken from you. Elisha said, please, let a double portion of your spirit be on me. He said, you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me while I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. As they were walking along and talking, behold, a chariot of fire appeared with the horses of fire, separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. He didn't die. He just went to heaven. That was an exception to the rule. You know, there's another rule. This other rule says that all men are going to die once, and then they're going on to judgment. Hebrews, the 9th chapter. And beginning at verse 27, you'll find the Apostle Paul talking about this, if he's the writer of the book of Hebrews. You'll find him talking about this. Hebrews 9, beginning at verse 27. This is what the record says. Just as it is destined for people to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly wait him. Here's the general rule. You live, you die, and you go to judgment. Again, part of that I know from experience. Part of it I have to learn from inspiration. Are there exceptions to this rule? Absolutely. Just think about a couple of them. The most famous one is Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. John, the 11th chapter. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. He's buried. He's been prepared for burial. And Jesus tells those people that are there mourning for their friend Lazarus, roll away the stone. He rolled away the stone. He said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus comes forth from the grave, and he's wearing his grave clothes. Why is that? Lazarus is going to die twice. He lived, he died, he came back to life, he died, and then he went to judgment. Remember Dorcas in the 9th chapter of Acts, beginning of verse 36? Peter was preaching. His speech continued for a long time. They were telling him about Dorcas, what a great woman she had been. She died. Peter raised her from the dead. Elisha raised the Shunammite widow's son in 2 Kings, the 4th chapter. We won't take the time to read all of those. Those are illustrations of exceptions to the rule. And when you have these exceptions, you have a different kind of rule in the case of these exceptions. They lived, they died, they lived, they died, and then they went to judgment. Well, let's keep thinking. Everybody has a mother and a father, right? That's the rule. It takes a mother and a father to make a baby. Not always. There's an exception to that rule. The exception is Jesus. He was begotten by God. Jesus was born of a virgin. Now, how do I know that everybody has a mother and a father? Experience. I have never seen a baby that didn't have a mother and a father. But there's an exception. That exception, of course, I'm about as glad as I could be that that exception exists. But that exception was Jesus. Let's keep thinking. You know, in many ways, the general rule is that there's no way that you can restore a man to God after he's been with God and decides to leave. In Hebrews, the 6th chapter, the writer talks about it this way. He says you just can't restore them to repentance after they've tasted the good things of God. Hebrews 6, beginning of verse 4. It is impossible. And get this straight. He's talking about the general rule. In the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God, the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance. It's just impossible. But you know, there are exceptions. Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, the passage that Ron was talking about last week. Sometimes people make radical changes in the way that they live their lives. How do I know about this rule? Well, experience tells me a lot about it. How do I know about the exceptions? Experience tells me about that too. And I'm thankful that Ralph took the time this morning to talk about our ability to turn away from sin and for God to forgive it. But that's not the general rule, is it? What's the general rule? Obedience from the heart, then you're set free from sin. We already read that, Romans, the 6th chapter. And how do I know that? Well, this is one that I can only know by inspiration. I can't tell what God is going to do. This is up to God. So the general rule is you obey from the heart, then you're set free from sin. There are exceptions. Think about the man who was paralyzed. Mark, the 2nd chapter, beginning at verse 1. Story we're all familiar with. This man had 4 friends. They brought this man to see Jesus. They were convinced that Jesus could heal him. When they got to where Jesus was, there was a huge crowd. They couldn't even get close to Jesus, so they carried the man up on the top of the house. They took apart the roof. They let the man down on his bed in front of Jesus. And what did Jesus say? Your sins are forgiven. rise, take up your bed and walk. Seems to me that that's an exception to the rule. Exceptions make a point. They strike us. They arrest our attention. The point often is that misfortune is not always the result of sin. You remember in John the 9th chapter when Jesus and the apostles encountered a man that had been born blind? And the apostles asked Jesus a question. Really, what they're asking him is based on the general rule, misfortune often is the result of what we do. But in John the 9th chapter, verse 1 beginning, they said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, Jesus answered, and really I think he's talking about the purpose of the exceptional that was going to happen here. He says, this man was born blind so that you could see the power of God. The second point that they make is that God's power is absolute. John the 11th chapter. Remember when Lazarus is raised from the dead? God has power over all things. His power is not even called into question by nature. And God can release from sin, or he can heal whoever he chooses. Mark the second chapter, beginning at verse 6. Remember the Pharisees that were there? They saw what Jesus said to this man, and they said, who can forgive sins but God only? And really, they're accusing Jesus of blasphemy, because Jesus has said, your sins are forgiven. Then he says, but so that you'll understand this, let's talk about the exception to the rule. Which is easier to say, your sins be forgiven or to heal this man? So he says to the man, take up your bed and walk. And he did. So there are rules and there are exceptions. Who lives their life based on the exceptions instead of living their life based on the rules? Nobody I know. It just doesn't make much sense to live your life based on exceptions when you know what the rule is. Who says, I'm not going to die? Because there were some people in the Old Testament who didn't die. So I'm not going to die. Who says, I'm not going to worry about preparing for judgment now? I know the general rule. The general rule is you live, you die, you go to judgment. I'm not going to get ready for judgment. I'll wait till the second time that I'm alive. And I'll get ready for judgment then. Who on earth says, I'll sow my wild oats? Young men's sins don't count. Nobody says that. Who says, I'll just wait, Jesus will forgive me, just like he did the thief on the cross. When I'm hanging there with him, he'll forgive me. And that's the important part of this. We get to determine how we're going to live our lives. Do we live our life based on the rules, or do we live our life waiting for an exception? I can just imagine Mary having to explain to people, yeah, I have not known my wife, my husband. I am a virgin. Nobody lives their life that way. The exceptions are real. They are no doubt important. But it's not what we base our life on. Well, that's all I had. I hope that that's helpful to understanding exceptions and rules. And I hope that that gives us a way to talk to people about waiting for Jesus to save them, like he did in the exceptional case of the thief on the cross. That's just not the way we live our life. So let me open this up for questions. And I want to thank Matt for asking me asking every one of us this question, because it gives me an opportunity to think about this and to develop the idea even further.
Dean?
Yeah.
I'm afraid, though, when you say no, people don't live, I'm trying to think how you said that, with, you know, not in the exception, you know, they want to follow the rules. Boy, I see today, and I want to say, especially with the protesters type of thing, I just don't see those people. They are bound and determined that no matter what there was a rule, I'm going to do what I want, or I'll try and just break the rule. I see that a lot today. And it's really a sad thing, but it is really evident in the young society today to play by that rule that I am not going to listen to anybody. I'm not going to do what everybody tells me. I'm going to do my own thing. So I just wanted to throw that out to you.
And it's a good point. When I say nobody lives their life that way, no thinking person lives their life that way.
Yes, correct.
Dean?
Yeah, Carol.
When I think of the thieves on the cross with Jesus, the first one knows about the miracles of Christ, and yet he still, even though he says, save us, you don't think that he really believes that, because he's being belligerent. He's almost taunting him. Whereas the other thief on the cross has taken this time after he's been caught, or maybe before he was caught, and not only does he believe that Jesus is God, but he understands that Jesus was perfect. And that is something that you can't just say, well, I'm just going to ask Jesus in the last minute to save me. No, you have to understand who Jesus was, and that he was perfect.
Good point. Good point. And it just further reinforces the idea that this was an exception. This is not the general rule, the way that things happen. So don't live your life based on an exception. Live your life based on a general rule.
Well, I can say that I believe in Jesus and that he is a son of God, but unless I follow through, I won't be added to his body. So faith alone won't save you. It takes more than that. You have to act on that faith and do what he said. If you want to call that a rule, people don't like that word, but in order to become a child of God, you have to be baptized. First of all, you do have to believe, and you have to refer. We know all of that because we've been there. you still have to follow through. You can't just believe and that's it. Even if you're really sincere and you do, you probably will follow through because you will believe what he taught.
Good point, Jimmy. Thank you.
I think some people think they are the exception to the rule, though, and honestly, they do. I mean, they're not just fooling around, but they honestly think that they're an exception because God is love, and God would not punish me because I didn't do something, because he's a loving God.
Right. Right. But like I say, think about the rules and think about the exceptions. Just because there was an exception, that doesn't make the rule invalid. It recognizes the rule.
Because he didn't change the rule, like you said, he made an exception. That's what it was, and so.
Good point. Good point.
Well, somebody mentioned too a long time ago that was under the Mosaic law, and not under the Christian quote. Era, and so they seem to think that because it was Moses' law that he would see Jesus that day in paradise, and paradise gets can be the grave.
Right. You know, it doesn't matter whether it was the New Testament law or the Old Testament law, whatever the in either case. There was a rule. This man didn't follow any of the rules.
That's true.
This man had not done what was necessary to find separation from his sin under the Old Testament dispensation either.
Mm-mm.
Now people talk, you know, that's like ignoring the rules. God can make an exception, but it's an exception.
Dean?
Yeah.
In Matthew 20, the story is a little different, but Jesus says, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own?" It's the story of the, you know, they got a shilling for an hour or a shilling for just a few hours, 12 hours.
Right.
But he decides what he wants to do.
Yeah. Yeah. A good point. Good point. And the story that she's referring to is there were a group of people. Some had worked 1 hour. Some had worked through the heat of the day. They'd worked all day long. Came time for the reckoning. The master of the house gave them each the same amount of pay. And some people said, "Wait, that's not fair." And Jesus said, it's my house. I can do what I want to do. Good point. Excellent point. Other questions?
So that would kind of discount the story of the at the last moment on your deathbed, you say that you believe and you really do. It that's not going to be an exception if you didn't do anything about it, right? But that's just, you know how I am. But deathbed may not. And in my opinion, probably don't, because they're scared. By that time, they realize that they should have done this a long time ago. But I can't judge a person, but I've heard of that a lot of times.
I step back and say, I can't judge that case. I'll let God judge it.
Mm-hmm.
That's the way it has to be. I'll let God judge that case.
Yeah, Dean, but your point is that if God wants to have or make an exception, he can do that, but not man. Where man seems to think I can add this or take away this or whatever, They have to realize that God's supposed to be in control, and he is. And if he wants to make changes, or if he wants to do something that doesn't seem like, just like the example you just gave, that this is right. No, this is his house. He can do that. But that does not give man the right to try to do the same thing.
Good point. Good point. I can't make exceptions and I can't make rules. Okay, guys, it's been a good discussion. This has been very fruitful for me to go through the whole thought process that you have to go through to understand these kinds of things. And in many cases, I've sort of said, well, that's the exception to the rule, but I never really thought about what that means. So I thank Matt for asking the question. It's prompted me to think more clearly.